I would invite you to turn with me, if you may, if you care to the Gospel according to Luke. As we continue in our Advent series, this is the third Sunday of Advent, and we're looking at hope in all different aspects. Your bulletin says that it starts at verse 22, but I'm going to begin at verse 21, and we'll read through through verse 38. So it's Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word to our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, we ask that you would do that very thing, that you would apply it to us. You would open our hearts to know and to see and to understand, not only in our heads, but truly in our hearts. Our minds would be there, but our hearts even more so. And Lord, let your word change us. Help us to see that we will be different. And we believe this. We will be different people from when we walked in, when we walk out, because of your word and its impact upon our hearts. So do this, Lord, now, for your glory and for the good of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Now, a week from tonight, we'll have our Lessons and Carols service. Now, for those of you who have never been to this, we have readings and hymns that are related to Advent and to the Christmas story. And so I would encourage you to attend, and I think you really will enjoy it. But this year's Lessons and Carols will be different than in previous years. Joe and the rest of the worship team and the committee met several months back, and they discussed a different approach to this annual event and this annual service. And they wanted to incorporate the children more into it and include a little bit of drama as well. Some of you kids are going to be a part of that. And some of you bigger kids like us are going to be a part of it as well. And Leanne has been very busy getting all of this together. But I'd venture to say, though, that this year's Lessons and Carols service will not include this scene that we've just read about Simeon and Anna in the temple. In fact, I don't believe I've ever seen a Lessons and Carols or a Nativity scene or a drama that included these two rather obscure but interesting characters. Why? Well, we really know very little about them, and they seem to only have a bit part. They seem to have only a bit part in the Advent story of Jesus Christ. But is that really the case? Does what Simeon have to say, does what Anna have to say, something of great significance? I believe so. And so today, as we consider what the arrival of hope means in their stories, I pray that we also will gain a greater appreciation for what they contribute to the earth-shattering significance of the Advent, the arrival of hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the main idea. The arrival of hope is something that every heart longs for, but not every heart embraces. Yet the truth remains that Jesus Christ is the one true light to our hearts and to the world. The arrival of hope is something that every heart longs for, but not every heart desires or embraces. Yet the truth remains that Jesus Christ is the one true light to our hearts and to the world. There are four aspects of the arrival of hope that we'll consider from these verses. First, the arrival of hope according to the law of the Lord. The arrival of hope according to the law of the Lord. And we see that from verses 21 to 24. Second, the arrival of hope revealed by the Holy Spirit. The arrival of hope revealed by the Holy Spirit. We see that in verses 25 to 27. Third, the arrival of hope brings the gospel of grace to all the earth. The gospel of grace to all the earth. The arrival of hope brings this. And you see that in verses 28 to 33, and then also somewhat in Anna's story in verses 36 to 38. And then fourth and lastly, the arrival of hope reveals mankind's greatest need. The arrival of hope reveals mankind's greatest need. We see that in verses 34 and 35. So let's start then with the arrival of hope according to the law of the Lord. Since I botched up the first reading, let's look again at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There are a couple of things that are of note here. Now, why would Luke include this mention of the circumcision of the infant Christ? Well, this is a significant event because this is a part of Jesus' perfectly keeping God's law. Leviticus 12:3 states that the birth of a male child required circumcision on the 8th day, which was a sign of the covenant promise of God given to Abraham. And so Jesus' family were simply keeping this commandment. And no one would have given this child or his parents a second glance as this child was marked with the sign of the covenant. But Luke wants us to realize that this child, though, is no ordinary descendant of Abraham. Jesus is the son of Abraham to which the covenant promise pointed, in whom the promise would be realized. He is the child of the covenant. And so in Messiah Jesus, God has kept His promise. The next thing of note comes in verses 22 through 24. Luke gives us more details on the arrival of hope according to the law of the Lord. Between verses 21 and 22, and it's not written out, but it's there, there is a span of time. It turns out to be around 5 weeks that have passed. Leviticus 12, 1 through 4 tells us that for a period of 40 days following childbirth, a mother was considered ceremonially unclean. And at the end of that time, she was to bring to the temple 2 sacrifices, a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. The priest would offer them before God to bring reconciliation, for the sin of the mother. You think, well, what sin did she commit? Well, it was a symbolic way to say that sin passes from generation to generation and it requires cleansing and reconciliation and purification. You see, we are sinners by nature. We're not simply sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's why this generational reconciliation was needed. Again, why is Luke giving us these details? He wants us to see from the very start of his gospel account the irony of the arrival of hope. Mary and Joseph apparently are too poor to provide a lamb. And so Leviticus 12:8 says they could substitute 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Luke wants us to see that these sacrifices have a point. They point us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Luke is saying, do you understand what's happening here? Mary is making a sacrifice for her own ceremonial cleansing while holding in her arms the child whose own blood is the meaning of the sacrifice that she offers. Her own child, his blood is the meaning of the sacrifice that she is offering. The baby is the lamb who would take and make her truly clean. And Joseph. The true significance of what's taking place that morning in the temple would only find its full and its clear explanation at Calvary when her child would shed his blood, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Another detail that Luke gives us in these verses, in verses 22 and 23, where Jesus is presented to the Lord. Exodus 13:2 requires that every firstborn son be dedicated to the Lord God. Now, parents could continue to raise their oldest child. That didn't mean that they had to leave him at the temple or the place where the priests were, as, for instance, Samuel was done. But they could continue to keep them with them by offering a sacrifice and also paying what was called a redemption price. But here's the point. Jesus Christ was being dedicated before God according to the law of the Lord. Yet He Himself is the price of our redemption so that we who are wayward sinners might be dedicated or made holy before the Lord. The arrival of hope according to the law of the Lord. This brings us to the second point, the arrival of hope revealed by the Holy Spirit. Look again at verses 25 through 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, I'll go ahead and finish in verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And then he goes on to say these words. But it's here that we're first introduced to Simeon, and we're told a few details there in that first verse, verse 25. He was a righteous and devout man. What did that mean? Well, we talked about it last week about Joseph. Joseph was considered a righteous man. That didn't mean he was completely right before God. It meant that he took God's word seriously. He did his best to keep the law of God in the strength of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, Simeon took God's law also seriously, and he trusted something about the Lord's Messiah. He trusted that God was going to be true to His Word, to provide the Messiah in His time and in His way. And so Simeon was eagerly awaiting this. When he is awaiting the consolation of Israel, he is awaiting for God to bring about the comfort of His people. Consolation here means comfort. And He's the only thing that would comfort them would be the Messiah to arrive. And so it means that He was looking for that time. And He would save, the Messiah would save His people from oppression, from bondage, and give them freedom. Then at the end of verse 25, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. He was a prophet of the living God, guided by the Holy Spirit, even guided in terms of the very steps that he took that day. Because the Holy Spirit led him into the temple so that he might meet Mary and Joseph, who were bringing in the infant Jesus. He was told by God through his Spirit that before he died, he would see the promised Messiah with his own eyes, and he would comfort and give freedom to God's people. So could it be that Simeon saw Mary offer sacrifices for purification and for cleansing, and as Jesus is presented and dedicated to the Lord to be holy to God, did he have some sort of flash of supernatural insight at that point? Maybe what went through his mind was something like this. This child is himself the Lord's salvation, cleansing, pardon, redemption, freedom is not taken in the blood of sacrifices, of lambs, of pigeons, of turtle doves, but of something somehow in this child who is the Lord's Messiah. Now, Luke doesn't introduce us to Anna until later in the passage, but you can see from the latter part, if you look down to verse 37, it says that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She too was eagerly awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem, which could only be found when the promised Messiah came. And so both with Simeon and Anna, there was an eager expectation of this arrival of the only hope that they had. They believed God and they took Him at His word. Now the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Between Malachi and the arrival of the Christ, the Messiah, there was a span of time of about 400 years. God had been silent in that He hadn't communicated through His prophets to His people for those long years. Many had lost hope, had thought God had abandoned them. That's not an unusual thing. For many today, They feel that God doesn't care if they believe in Him at all. They believe He's not near, that He doesn't want to be close to them, that He has abandoned them. But the Christmas story that we have to tell is one of great joy. Today, the Advent reading that Todd and Gay read today included the news that the angels gave the shepherds earlier here in Luke chapter 2. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news, the gospel of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David, where Micah the prophet predicted He would be born. A Savior. Someone who will save you. You need salvation. He is the only one who is who? The promised Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. The Lord, His divinity is shown there. What Simeon and Anna eagerly awaited, anticipated, revealed by the Holy Spirit, had come to us at just the right time. The Lord sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? It was to redeem all of us who are under the law. We have the perfect Christmas gift to share. The perfect gift to extend. The arrival of hope revealed by the Holy Spirit. So Simeon couldn't contain himself. The Holy Spirit led him to go over to this couple to take the baby from their arms and give praise to God. He breaks out into what many in the early church considered a song referred to in Latin as the Nunc Dimittis. Verses 29 through 33 is that Latin passage. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. Much the same, if you note, that what the angels told the shepherds. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So with the Christ child in his arms, secure in the presence of the Holy Spirit, Simeon experienced the peace of God to his very soul. Because there in his arms was the Prince of Peace that the prophet Isaiah had foretold. At Jesus' birth, the heavens burst into song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, shalom, among those with whom He is pleased. You see, Simeon had that shalom, that peace, because God was pleased with him. He was ready to die. He was ready to go home to be with his Lord forever. Yesterday, I had the privilege of baptizing my nephew, Rob Griffith. I'm sorry that he's not able to be here with us today. For those of you visiting, he's a 41-year-old man who is in the final stages of stage 4 cancer. Before we did it, though, I had a few minutes to talk with him. And I shared about the deep and profound peace that someone can have before they die when they know and they trust in the Lord. I talked with him about my mother, the peace she had as she passed into eternity. I talked with him about the peace that his own mother, Wilma, had before she passed into eternity. And then I talked with him about the peace that he now has because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told them that he can take to heart Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon, and the Apostle Paul, my mother, Rob's mother, and now Rob himself have peace because Jesus Christ conquered death. Through repentance of sin and faith in Him, we are tied not only to His death in the death of sin, but also to His life in the rising and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to life than the here and now. There is more to life than this life alone. You and I were made, we were created for eternity. And the only way we have peace is through the assurance of Jesus being born the God-man, living the perfect life, dying the death on the cross that our sins deserved, and rising from the dead. And with His ascension into heaven, the sending of His Spirit, as I prayed during the pastoral prayer, the sending of His Spirit, the very Spirit of God, the glory of God, living within you and me when you were in Christ. The reason Simeon had this peace was clear. For my eyes have seen your salvation. True peace comes only when we understand that salvation is Jesus Christ plus nothing. Nada. Nothing. And we can rest our souls in Him alone. Now note something also about Anna. I want to go back to her down in verse 38. She, at that very time that Simeon was declaring this, gave thanks to God, and then she did this. To speak of Him, to speak of God, to all, and the Messiah, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, these were people who were also looking for, who were also anticipating, waiting for the hope to come in the Messiah. These were the church people. These were the churchgoers. These were the fellow believers. They were followers of God. So, not only does this tell us that we should proclaim the good news to those in the darkness, as Simeon goes on to say, but to encourage one another as fellow believers. Especially in this Christmas season. We need each other. Because in our pain, in our struggles, but also in our joys and excitement. So I would say to you and to myself, let's stimulate one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's lift each other up. Let's speak the gospel of this Advent story, of the coming of the Messiah that changed the world. The way we mark our calendars, no matter whether they say AD or ACE, it doesn't matter. The point is, Christ came. That's what marks the difference. It's significant. So, the salvation that Simeon sang about, that Anna could not stop speaking about, had to do with God offering the one true light of the world to any particular person, any type of person, not to universally to everyone, only those who He would call and they would also respond in faith. So He says, that's what He says in verses 31 and 32, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So it doesn't matter your race, your family background, your status. All that matters is understanding your need of Him and that you have nothing to contribute to your own salvation. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah foretold of this. In Isaiah chapter 9, he spoke of Jesus as the one in whom the people who walked in darkness would once again see a great light. Or Isaiah 42:6 says, I will give you as a covenant for the peoples, a light for the nations to open eyes that are blind. Isaiah 49:6 says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God now shines from the face of Jesus Christ. The truth is, Isaiah has been telling us, and Simeon knows, by nature we wander in darkness, but Jesus Christ is the light that penetrates and pierces the darkness. The darkness of every human heart. By nature, we don't know the truth. We suppress it. We know it, but we suppress it. But Jesus is the divine light for revelation to the nations, not only to the hearts of people that are darkened, but simply to the entire earth. We are spiritually deaf, but Jesus is the Word who opens our ears and makes us hear the truth of the gospel. That's the arrival of hope that brings the gospel of grace to all the earth. Finally, let's look briefly into the arrival of hope that reveals mankind's greatest need. We see that in verses 33 through 35. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Verse 33 is like a transition here. And so Joseph and Mary, they marvel at the things that Simeon and Anna were proclaiming. And I'm sure they never anticipated that kind of reception when they went in to do this rather unclean ceremonial cleansing that needed to be done. So verse 34 says then that Simeon blessed them. And that's when the whole tone of the message changes. He looks to Mary and gives her a prophecy concerning her son. It's an awkward conversation in verses 34 and 35 that Simeon has with her, particularly when you consider the glorious things he just previously revealed about Jesus. But what is he talking about here? What does he mean? I believe Simeon is saying that when there is the arrival of hope, it still shows people their greatest need at a deep heart level. You know, folks can give excuses. They can give lip service about Christ, about Jesus. When they want Jesus to do something for them, and He doesn't do it the way they want, we get a glimpse into where their hearts truly lie. Or, if He does something that they ask for, they don't acknowledge what He has done for them. So, the question is, were they truly looking for salvation outside of their own feeble efforts or not? Was God just simply that big guy in the sky that throws out the candy when you ask for it? And if you look into the life of Jesus, if you look into all the gospel accounts, you can quickly see that He wasn't accepted with open arms many times. And you see this most dramatically in the views of the religious leadership at the time. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived with the hope of the gospel of grace, He was rejected by many people. Simeon was saying this, and another good example is at the beginning of John's Gospel. You may recall, in verses 9 through 11 of John 1, he says this, The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. So in verse 35, there's no doubt that what Simeon says to Mary is a prophecy about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it probably goes even further than that. Those of you that are mothers, when your children hurt. You feel it. So when Jesus was rejected, when people, the religious leaders mocked Him, when he was brought in, even before He was crucified, when He was mocked, by the Sanhedrin, when he was mocked by the Roman soldiers, I'm sure it pierced her to the very heart. But also, I think it goes even further than that. Following Christ means that his rejection will sometimes mean our rejection as well. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so there's a dividing line. And it shows every single person on earth what our greatest need is at the heart level. There are, and will continue to be, those who encounter the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it. Because they will reject the light. They will want the darkness. And they will believe that they don't need a Savior. Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, a glory to His people Israel. So He's the climax in the fulfillment, not just of the symbols and the ceremonies of the law, concerning the covenant, the cleansing, the dedication, all of those things. He's also the climax of what the prophets foretold, which was, in God's great love, based on His great love for you, He opened His heart so that you might know Him in the baby of Bethlehem, in the man of Calvary, and the risen Lord Jesus who now and forever reigns on the throne. May the Lord be gracious to you and enable you this Christmas to know and embrace the arrival of hope. And may you also sing Simeon's song with deep contentment, with true peace, even if you don't see Him in a lessons and carols service. May the Lord bless His word to us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You gave us this word. It seems to be words that we glaze over, that we don't take to heart, that we don't really focus on. But thank You, Lord, for giving us this so that we might see the depth of what Simeon and Anna were proclaiming, that Your Messiah came for a very specific purpose. So, Lord, as we go into the rest of this Advent season, as Christmas quickly approaches, Lord, give us this peace, we pray. Give us this joy to encourage one another, but also to bring the gospel of grace to those who are in such a great need of it at the heart level. And so we pray You would do this for Your glory and in Christ's name. Amen.